If you were with us last week, you know that Pastor Tony began a look at Daniel chapter 9. And he looked at the first 19 verses, which is the prayer of Daniel. And it was an intercessory prayer. A prayer that Pastor Tony pointed out to us was based on the character of God, which was, it was a humble confession of his and the nation's sin, the people of Israel. And also a reverent submission to the will of God. And Pastor Tony pointed out those are the kind of prayers that God hears and answers. And he went on to say that Daniel would receive an answer and that it would be quick and decisive. And that's what our text is for today. It's the answer. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 20 through 27. And we'll spend most of our time on verses 24 through 27. But I do want to read the entire text. Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. No one understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Let's pray. Father God, as we open your word, I pray that our hearts will be open and we'll kind of walk away with some understanding of what you're trying to tell us through this ancient text that has modern relevancy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This text has been long considered by many the most important passage in the book of Daniel. For 2,000 years, Christians have digested this text, debated it, deconstructed it, divided over it, and diminished it, at least as its true meaning. Its meaning has significance, and therefore it has been subject to lengthy theological debates, contrary opinions, and volumes of scholarly writings. It has even split denominations based on the position one takes with regard to this text. Many consider it to be the key to prophetic interpretation and understanding, the backbone of biblical prophecy. Now, I may not be quite so strong or stalwart on that, but I do believe it is one of the more significant texts on prophecy, and it does, in fact, serve as one of the keys to understanding other prophetic texts. But what I want to say is, if you can come to some general understanding even, or a detailed understanding, if you can, of what these verses mean, then I think you have a very good start in understanding what God has to say about the future. My intent this morning is to express what I believe this text to mean, which means that there are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who may not agree with me jot and tittle. They may not agree with me on every aspect, but they still fall within orthodoxy as I believe my understanding falls within orthodoxy. But I do want you to understand that, for you might read something that says something slightly different than what you hear this morning, that as long as it's within the orthodoxy of understanding who God is and his plan of redemption, then it is a proper understanding. So what I want to do is, let's first look at the background. The background is very simple. We got really a lot of it last week. It's I think we can date it actually to about 538 BC. Daniel has read the prophecy of Jeremiah when Jeremiah prophesies that the people of Israel are going to be leaving Babylon and being returned back to the holy city, and that would come at the end of 70 years. And then he prays this passionate prayer that we see in verses 1 through 19, confessing the sins of his people, confessing his own sin, and asking God to fulfill this prophecy. Now, there's some very interesting facts in verses 20 through 23, and I'm not going to take time to go through these facts because there's plenty of time in the rest of the chapter. We'll be focusing mostly on 24 through 27. But notice this. Before Daniel has even finished praying, God has already ordained an answer. He's already ordained an answer that's going to be given through the angel Gabriel. Daniel recognizes Gabriel because they've had a conversation already in the book of Daniel. And the answer is to be given quickly, and Gabriel is swiftly sent to give the answer to Daniel. And the purpose is clearly stated, is to give Daniel a clearer and deeper understanding of what is to happen regarding the Jewish people. The Jewish people. And thirdly, or lastly, it says that he was highly esteemed. Highly esteemed. What's it look like to have an angel speak to you and say, God highly esteems you? That's a pretty powerful thought. What does it mean to be esteemed? Well, to me, I go back to the prayer. Daniel was a man who was humble, willing to confess his sin, and when there was a need for corporate confession to do that, and would reverently submit to the will of God. To me, if you want to be esteemed by God, that's not a bad place to begin, to be humble in your confession and reverently submitted to the will of God. Well, when the angel comes with the answer, you might assume that the answer is going to be, good news, Daniel, your prayer has been heard, and your people, well, they're going home soon. But that is not the case. Daniel asked for God to bring about their return to Jerusalem, as spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah, and for the temple to be reclaimed. A simple thing, really, when you think about it in terms of God's economy. But the answer he gets is so much greater, so much grander than just this one little thing that Daniel, little thing, so to speak, from God's view. And so God does not diagram for, in this answer, God doesn't diagram for Daniel the next play. He throws open the playbook. He shows them the whole scheme of what is going to happen as it pertains to the Jewish people. And because God lives in eternity and sees the whole picture, essentially this prayer says, here is what must happen, Daniel, before Israel or my people are completely and fully restored. Okay? Keep that in mind. Fully and completely restored. And so in a nutshell, Gabriel tells him that Israel's true or complete rest, that final rest, that everlasting rest, will not come for hundreds of more years. That the end of this 70 years of exile is only the beginning of a very lengthy time period. More generally understood, about 490 years. How many of you have a text that says 70 weeks as opposed to 77s? I'm just curious. 70 weeks. Jerry, yours probably has 70 weeks. Yeah, absolutely. That's King James, baby. You got that right. 70 weeks. If your translation has 70 weeks, then understand this. Weeks also is a designation for units of seven. When I say a dozen, you know immediately what I mean, 12, right? So when they say weeks, they mean seven. And in the context of the prayer, in the context that the prayer is about 70 years of exile, and in the context of now giving an answer to Daniel that complements that 70 years of exile, we're talking about units of years. So 70 periods of 7 years each. That's essentially what we're talking about here. And it's divided into three periods. 49 periods, seven sevens. Also 434 units or years, that's 62 sevens. And finally, a last time, which is 1 7. And in that 49 years, those are the years of restoration, followed by 434 years when there is a revelation of the Messiah, okay? After which the Messiah will be rejected, and Jerusalem will be ransacked, and the temple. And then at some point in the future, that completes 69 of the sevens, at some point there will be a final week or a final period of 7 years in which one will come into power who will enter into a treaty specifically as it affects the Jews. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. Okay? And after that period of 7 years ends, then as the Gabriel says, then the decree that has been issued for that one will be carried out. And Messiah will reign forevermore. Okay? So that's kind of the overall look at it. Now, as we study this, I want you to remember, I believe this is about God's chosen people, the Jews, with whom he has covenanted. You can go back to that covenant all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. And you can see it reaffirmed throughout the Old Testament. The church is nowhere in view in this explanation of these time periods. It doesn't mean the church isn't somehow impacted or involved in it, but for Daniel, the question is focusing on what happens to my people, my Jewish people. Notice in verse 24, this is about restoring your people and your holy city, which is a reference to Jerusalem and the temple. So that's who these 70 sevens, these 70 weeks, are decreed for, okay? That's my understanding. Now I want to get into the meaning and the purpose of the 70 sevens. Look at verse 24. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now again, almost all expositors agree that the 70 weeks, the 70 sevens, is really a description of 70 time periods of 7 years each. Okay? So translated, the angel tells Daniel that a period of 490 years will pass before God's ultimate purposes for Israel are in fact completed. So you see, this is a much larger topic than Daniel's request to return the people from Babylon back to Jerusalem. God's purposes in this text transcend the return of the Jews to Babylon. And in the process, the angel sets forth, again, the angel's carrying the message of God, not something they've made up or Gabriel made up. There's six accomplishments, or you might even think of them as promises, in verse 24, that describes God's full intention. Okay? The first three, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for wickedness, they all relate to the removal of sin. Okay? The removal of sin. The remaining three, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, that relates to the restoration of permanent righteousness. Removal of sin and the bringing in of permanent righteousness. Now, I believe that these have not been fully fulfilled. I think the first two remain in that man continues to rebel against God, including the Jewish people. And certainly sin still flexes its muscle in human affairs, okay? One might argue that the to atone for wickedness has been fulfilled when Christ went to the cross. That certainly is arguable. But at least the first two still are in existence. They're still here. They're still a part of the human experience. And I don't think there's any clear indication at all that God's righteousness prevails in the affairs of men. I don't see men and women in places of authority or even in our own lives always taking into account, well, what would God want us to do? What would be holy? That's not the prevalent way of thinking. And there certainly has been no enthronement of a righteous supreme ruler that we know from other texts would be in the line of David, who would rule over all the earth. That's yet to occur, certainly. And then the consequential consecrating of the holy place, the temple of God. Well, that's not happening. There isn't even a temple right now. Now, I think the death of Christ has made all of these possible. But as long as, again, we're talking about the Jewish people here. This is a vision about the Jewish people. As long as the Jewish people remain as a whole in sin and rejecting Christ as the Messiah, then the application, the fulfillment of these intentions of God has not happened yet. They remain in the future. And yes, it's true that many Jews are coming to Christ in this day and age. But as a whole, the vast majority of Jewish people are still spiritually blinded as to who the Messiah is. Now what I want to do is I want to break this down. I want to look at the first 69 weeks, okay? So having laid out a general purpose of these 70 weeks, the angel gives more detail. And he first tells us when the 70 weeks or the 70 periods of 7 years each, when they will begin, and they're tied to a very specific point in time. Look what it says in verse 25. No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, that's a reference to the Messiah, until he comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt. It is the city of Jerusalem. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench. But it will be in times of trouble. Commentaries contain very long discussions about what's the decree that starts this 77s. What's the decree? Well, there's four different decrees in the Old Testament that we could look to, but I'm just going to tell you the one that I think it is, okay? I believe it began, the most likely candidate is the decree of King Artaxerxes in 444 BC. In that decree, he commands or he decrees that Nehemiah will leave where they're at and go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls, okay? And also he mentions a trench. I think that most closely fits what is happening here in Daniel chapter 9. It coincides most closely to the idea of rebuilding the streets and digging some kind of defensive trench around the city to protect it. The other decrees that I've referenced, that I'm not going to get into the details, they all have to do with the rebuilding of the temple and the supplying of sacrifices for the temple. This is about the city itself, this decree. So I think it most appropriately fits the prophecy that Daniel has been given. And we know from, if you want to read about that decree, just turn to Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2, and then the rest of the chapter is about the process of rebuilding the walls and establishing a somewhat of a sensible defensive capability of the city, okay? Go to Nehemiah 1 and 2. But you'll find in that account that while Nehemiah is there trying to, in a sense, restore the city, it says that there's great trouble, great opposition to him. So much so that at one point he commands those who are rebuilding the wall to keep a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. That's how oppressed they were being. So it happened definitely within a time of trouble. Now the 77s are broken down into three segments. The first two segments are 7 weeks or seven seasons of 49 years. And the second one is 62 weeks or 62 sevens or 434 years. I believe that the first 49 years began with the decree of Nehemiah and continues down until the end of the Old Testament. Okay. And then the next 34 years, that intertestamental time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, I think is around 430 years. I think that 430 years, that second 62 periods of 7 years, I think take us all the way down to the ministry of Jesus for a total of the two of 483 years out of the 490 years. Now someone may say, well, how precisely can you date this? Well, I could put on the screen, and I thought about it, putting up all the calculations using historical records and using the ancient calendars, the Persian calendar fits into this. Then you've got to factor in the Jewish calendar. Then you have to factor in the Julian calendar. And then if we're to understand it a little bit more modern way, you got to understand the Gregorian calendar. And I could have put all of that calculation up for you, and we would all have been bored to tears. Trust me. It seems to me that no matter which calculation that you use, The anointed one, the Messiah, Christ, appears sometime at the end of the 69th period of years. In other words, in that last 7 years. The first phrase of verse 26, it helps give me an important clue about that. Look at what it says in the first part. After the 62 sevens, so the seven sevens have happened, now the 62 sevens are happening, and at the after the 62 sevens, after they have been completed, the anointed one will be cut off or will be put to death and have nothing. I think it's the King James that says, and not for himself. He was put to death and not for himself, the anointed one. It can also mean has no followers, has no kingdom. Well, when Christ was crucified, he had no earthly kingdom except in the hearts of men. So it seems to me that the ministry of Jesus had to happen before his crucifixion, obviously, and therefore it had to happen within that 69th week, that period of seven. So Christ is born and he ministers toward the end of those 69 sevens. And he's presented as the anointed one at the very end. And then he dies. He's cut off. By the way, the term cut off in the original language is used to describe execution, death by execution. And that happens after the 69th seven is ended. So his crucifixion, the crucifixion of the anointed one, the death of the cutting off of the anointed one, happens in that period between the end of the 69th and the beginning of the 70th time period. Okay? When was Jesus crucified? He was crucified 4 days after he entered into Jerusalem, correct? What did he do when he entered into Jerusalem? What was he doing? How did he come into Jerusalem? Came in on a donkey. Do you know that was prophesied? It was prophesied the Messiah would come in on a donkey. Jesus officially presented himself as the Messiah to the Israel on Palm Sunday. Remember how the crowds were adoring him? How many times did someone seek to praise him and say, don't say anything? Because he knew there was a time when he would officially present himself as the Messiah, fulfilling the prophecies. Okay? That to me, I think, is when the 69th week ended. And then he was killed after that, 4 days later, but in that time period between the 69th and the 70th week. We'll look at that in a minute. Dr. Harold Honer, a theologian, reworked calculations on all of these time periods using the most recent information that can be gathered through a historical study. And this is what he concluded. He said, the 70 weeks of years began on March 5th, 444 BC. After you make the appropriate adjustments for moving from a Persian calendar to a Jewish lunar calendar to the Julian calendar, the end result is that the 69th week does in fact end precisely on March 30th, AD 33, the day of the triumphal entry. Jesus was crucified 4 days later, which is after the 69th week, just as the angel predicted. Now, in all fairness, again, I'm telling you, these are my thoughts, how I see this text. It can be difficult finding ancient dates in ancient history. And it can be very difficult. But there are ways of doing that. But the overall thing that I want you to walk away with is that no matter the explanation, no matter how you calculate the weeks and the years and all of that kind of stuff, they clearly demonstrate that 483 years and sometime during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he was cut off after they ended. Which means that there is a gap between the 69th year and the 70th, or the 69th week, or... See, I use them interchangeably. Sorry about that. I hope I'm not confusing you. The 69th period of seven and the final period of seven. Now, the rest of verse 26 describes some things that also happen in that in-between period. Look at verse 26, the second sentence. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That is not referring to the anointed one, the ruler. This is a different ruler. And it says that the people of the ruler... some translations say the ruler and his people will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. I think that happened in 70 AD when Rome sacked Jerusalem, literally not leaving one boulder on top of another. However, I think this verse goes beyond just that historical sacking of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Because he goes on in verse 26, the end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. You take that and you add in verse 27 that I'll read in a moment, and I believe that the ruler who is to come, that's referenced in verse 26 and more specifically talked about in verse 27, is the Antichrist who will arise in the last days. He's not identified any further here because Daniel has already kind of talked about him. In Daniel chapter 7, I believe that he is the little horn of Daniel. Although he may not have been the small horn in Daniel 7 first, but the small horn in Daniel 8, but I mentioned to you that there was a prototype. There was a description of what the Antichrist ultimately would look like. He's the willful king of Daniel 11. We'll see that when we study 11 in a couple weeks. If you want a New Testament reference, the Antichrist is referred to as the man of lawlessness in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And he's referred to as the beast in Revelation chapter 13. My friends, the Antichrist will be the last worst persecutor of the Jewish people. He is Satan's false Christ. He is both against Christ, but he also says that he is in place of Christ. So you have 49 years of restoration, followed by 434 years of revealing the Messiah, okay, and rejecting the Messiah. Comes after that, you have the ravaging of Jerusalem, and then you come, I think, to that 70th seven in verse 27. So in verse 24, we have seven times seven, we have raised to restoration. Verses 25 and 26 relate to the revelation and the rejection of the Messiah, the ravaging of the Jerusalem and the temple, and then the last week. And Gabriel singles out this last week for the most descriptive teaching or discussion. Look at what he says. He, now this is the ruler who is to come, not Christ. He, the ruler who is to come, the prince, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on. I think this describes a yet future period of 7 years when the Antichrist will come to power. He will make a treaty, and specifically there will be a treaty with the Jews that will give them 3.5 years of peace. But then the Antichrist will break it in the middle. He will proclaim himself as God, and he will set off 3.5 years of utter persecution and worldwide destruction. At the end of which, again, notice the words, verse 27, until the end that is decreed is poured out on who? On him. So he will have all of this going for these 7 years until God utterly destroys him. That's the decree that will be issued. So there's a gap in my interpretation between the end of the 69th seven and the beginning of the final seven. And not right now, that seems to be about 2,000 years long. But we shouldn't be surprised because there's two events that happened in between those two periods. There was the cutting off of the Messiah, and there was the sacking of Jerusalem. And the very end of verse 26 says that wars will continue until the end, which seems to imply a very long and undefined period that leads up to that final seven-year period. So you're sitting there thinking, where's the church in all of this? Well, from Daniel's point of view, the church is completely hidden to him. Because his inquiry is about the return of his people. And so the answer that's being given to him is about your people, but it's not just about Daniel. It's just not about getting them back to Jerusalem. It's about helping them to find ultimate, complete rest. The kind of rest that verse 24 describes, where sin is removed, and righteousness established forever. Since this is a prophecy, I believe, about the future of the Jewish people, there's no reason to mention the church at all. It's as though Israel, you might recall, Israel was on the main track of God's purposes. And then they rejected the Messiah, so God put them onto a sidetrack, and they've been sitting there. And who came in their place? The church came in their place. So for 2,000 years, the church has been on the track of God's purpose. But this text tells me one day they will be brought back onto the track of God's great purpose. Israel once again will ride the rails of the purpose of God. Paul talks about this in Romans 11, where he talks about the wild olive tree. That's us, and we were grafted on to the main branch. And the other branch was cut off. But he says, but when Christ returns, Israel will be saved. So Paul talks about it in Romans 11. At some point, there is going to be a great movement of Christ among the Jewish people. That's what I believe comes out of this text. Gabriel passes over hundreds of years, the 69th and the 70th time periods. He just glosses over them. He doesn't even mention them other than those two events, the cutting off of Messiah, the sacking of Jerusalem, because they're not relevant to what God wanted Daniel to understand. Notice the last verse says the abomination that causes desolation. I think this describes an act of the Antichrist. We're midway through the tribulation. That's what this seven-year period is often referred to. He stops the Jewish religious practices that he gave them at the beginning of the 7 years. He stops it, and he puts himself in the temple and says, I am God, worship me. I think that's tied into Revelation 13 as well. So this final verse is important because it gives us a framework for what I think are the last days of this period, this seven-year period known as the tribulation. If you've ever read The Left Behind, some people think they invented the word tribulation. No, they didn't. It comes out of Daniel 9. So let me put this all together for you if I can. God has determined that 70 sevens of years for the Jewish people. The first 69 sevens of years ended just before the death of Christ. In the future, God will once again deal with Israel during the final 70th seven, a period that's known as the tribulation. When that terrible time comes to an end, the six great blessings of verse 24 will be completely fulfilled to Israel through Christ, and he will establish his kingdom and be known as their Messiah, as well as our Lord and Savior. Will we be around for that? Will the church be around for the last 7 years? I'm leaving that to Pastor Tony to deal with at some time in the future. But it isn't in the vision that God wanted Daniel to see. God wanted Daniel to see, I am faithful. I am faithful. I will not only get your people back to Jerusalem, but there's going to be a long period of time when they still will be rejecting my son. But one day, I will fulfill all of these promises of verse 24 in my people, my chosen people. God will honor his covenant to the Jewish people. What does that say to me? I'm not going to show any of the other slides. If God is faithful, and we can historically see that the people of Israel went back to Jerusalem, and then we can see all of these other things that are mentioned in this text, we can see historically, then can we not trust God for the end of days? Yes, we can. His word is reliable. His word is trustworthy. His word is without error in the original autographs, which means that I can read this and I can see what he says and I can believe his promises. Paul says all the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. All of them. That means that not only can I trust him with the events of the world, not only can I trust him when the world seems to be falling apart and, woe is me, woe is me. Who's going to be in the White House? Who's going to be at the UN? Woe is me. Well, my God reigns. And I don't need to become, oh, woe is me. I just need to be on my knees like Daniel, making sure that I'm good this way as well as this way. But it also means that if I can trust God with what he says will happen in the future, can I not trust him today with whatever it is that I face? The challenges, the opportunities, the setbacks, the struggles. Can I not trust him when he says, I will be with you always? My strength is sufficient for you. My grace is with you. When you are weak, I am strong. Just go through, think through all of the promises of God. Can we not trust him today in our lives? I think that's what I walk away with today, more than anything, is the faithfulness of God and his call to me and to you to trust him. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we say thank you. Lord, I know that theologians and Bible students can all kind of have their own little nuance of this text. But no matter how one wants to look at it, at the end, the lion roars and the Lamb of God reigns. Always keep that before us. Always keep before us that you are there and your purposes will prevail. Not only in the affairs of mankind, but in the affairs of our life. And all you ask is that we trust you, not just in the good times, but in the most difficult of times. I pray that we can be like Daniel, esteemed by you because we are humble, confessing our weaknesses and our sin, and truly and reverently submitting to your will. To do that, Lord, we need to trust you. So might you grow our faith and deepen our trust. And I pray this in Jesus' name.